2, when you find that stand, we'll read our text tonight, Joshua chapter 2. Beginning in verse number 1, and we'll read all the way to verse number 7. Joshua chapter 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thy house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." It came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And our reading will stop there. But I do want to say that there's something here that commentators that all talked about how Rahab here was dishonest, and it seems as though God is validating her dishonesty. I'm not going to be talking about that in my sermon, so I want to say something about it right now. The reality is this, that God doesn't condone us to be dishonest. However, we know two things. Number one, Rahab was not of the people of God. And she would become of the people of God because of the decision she's making here. And so her life would not have been of an understanding of the ways of God, the truth of God, and faith in God in that sense, according to the laws of God, you know, which clearly state about thou shalt not bear false witness, right? Number one. Number two, it's also true that God used these circumstances for good. God had a plan here, and he navigated through what Rahab really, because we understand the nature of God and the sovereignty of God, that she wouldn't have needed to do this. And God could have orchestrated, through Rahab without having to be dishonest about this. And the power of God's there. But I think it's noteworthy to say that the scriptures aren't skirting around what really happened. It's here. It happened. And even though it's not condoned, it is true that God used it and God worked through it. And so that's a miraculous thing in the hand of God. How about this? The mercy of God and the grace of God. Amen. It's revealed. And so that's what I'll say about that. And we'll move past it. And we'll get into the message tonight. Really, the message tonight, the title is this: we need God to hide us. We need God to hide us. These men needed to be hid. And God used Rahab, but let's be real about it. Let's be understanding about it. They needed God to hide them. And that's what we need. We need God to hide us. So let's pray and we'll talk about that. Father, we love you. We thank you for your mercy. And Lord, as you reveal in our life how you're working through helping us to navigate, but you're working through the situations of our life and circumstances of our life, decisions that we have made, sometimes the decisions we make in faith, and of course your hand of blessing is there. But then even in those times when we do not make the decision in the moment that you want us to make, I mean, we identify that, we acknowledge that, and we turn our heart to you. But even through those times, God, you use those circumstances to bring us where you'd have us to be. And so, Lord, it's just revealed. Your mercy is revealed. Your grace is revealed even in those times. And we acknowledge that. I pray that you'd help us to be people of faith. I pray you'd help us to see that you're there, and we can trust you and we can believe you. And as we trust you and believe you, that you can make things work together for good. And Lord, we'll just trust you with that. But then also, Lord, we ask that you'd work in our hearts in the area of understanding what it means that you can hide us. And so we'll give you glory as you do that too. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. When I was a kid, we'd play hide and seek at Grandma and Grandpa's. And I talked about this before, but we would hide all through Grandma and Grandpa's house. And you know, when you're a little kid, things are huge. And I remember Grandma and Grandpa's house was just huge. I mean, the thing was like, it felt like two football fields. That's how big. It was all like a farm-style house, one story, not two stories. And I felt like I could run forever from one end of Grandma and Grandpa's house all the way to the other end. And then, of course, as I'm growing up, everything's getting smaller. The house isn't as big as it used to be. But when I was small and we'd do hide-and-seek, I felt like I had an infinity amount of hiding places. You know, and the way we did hide and seek is we turn all the lights off too. I mean, maybe one or two lights, like a night light or something. And I was afraid, but at the same time, it was kind of exhilarating and exciting. And so we'd turn the lights off. We'd have a couple of little night lights on, and Grandpa would be, you know, the ogre, and he's the one who's counting, and he's going to come find you. And I'm maybe 5 or 6 years old, and I had the worst hiding places. I mean, I would hide just right under a bed that's like 3 feet off the ground, and there's no blanket to the floor. You could see all the way under there, and I'm just right under the bed. Sometimes I would just be in the closet, and the door's not even closed, because why would you close the door? It's really dark when the door is closed. Would you leave the door open? He can't see me. And here's how I knew he couldn't see me. You ready for this? Because I would go like this. When you close those eyes and you cover them up, nobody can see you. I mean, you become invisible. And Grandpa would come through the house, and he would do his little chants, fee, fi, fo, fum. And I remember Grandpa's voice doing that, and he had that laugh that went along with it in a way only Grandpa could do it. And he would make his way my way, and my heart would start going, and I would start to get afraid, and there would be a kind of fear there, but it was mixed with excitement. Let me say that life has those times when we feel like what we need to do is to hide from what circumstances we're going through. But the reality of it is there's not really a lot of excitement mixed in with the hiding that we're doing. There's a lot of fear there, but there's not a lot of excitement. There's not a lot of thrill involved with the circumstances that we're going through, and we're wanting to hide from those circumstances. Let's face this reality. We go through seasons of life, and some of what we've even talked about tonight through the prayer requests and some of the things mentioned during that time and in conversations before church, and I'm sure conversations after church. What happens in life, we go through things, and it causes us to be fearful. And when that fear comes up, we want to escape it. We want to, we want to feel safe. And instead of at times going to the source that brings that peace and the safety that we're hoping for and desiring, craving really is what we're doing, is we're craving, safety. We're craving, an environment where we don't have to fear what circumstances we're in. And it's almost as though we're going to various sources looking for something to take that fear away, but all we're doing is just covering our eyes and hoping that we're not going to get caught, hoping that we're going to make it and everything's going to be okay. But here's what we can know about that. Unless God is the one that we're escaping to, then we're not going to escape the trial or the circumstance that's building that fear in us. It's just going to continue to be an anxiety that builds and festers in us. And by the way, can I say that fear is such a powerful, it's such a powerful emotion. It's such a powerful mindset that it doesn't just affect your spirit. It affects you physiologically. I mean, it will make you, fear will lead you to illness if you don't understand where or who can take those fears away. If you're not hiding in the right place, under the umbrella of the right source, then what all you're doing is trying to deal with those fears by covering your eyes and hoping everything's going to work out, and I'm just going to do my best, and hopefully all these things will settle, you know, on the inside. Or sometimes we go to, you know, we go to things to try to make us feel happy. This is why entertainment, and I'm not against entertainment. Listen, I mean, God gave us things freely to enjoy. I mean, not sinful things, but entertainment isn't a sin to be entertained. But it becomes an idol in your life if you are trying to deal with the anxieties that you feel within, the fears that you have that are boiling and stressing you out, making you feel ill all the time. If you're going to entertainment or things other than God to try to deal with these issues, all you're doing is trying to cover up, and maybe those fears will go away. But watch this. As soon as you take your hands off of your face, it's still there, but it just becomes worse. It becomes deeper seated. We need to start off, we would be wise to start off this message and understand the message I believe that God has for us from the story of these two spies in Rahab, that there's a hiding place that we need to run to, and that hiding place is going to be found in God, or you're not going to find the peace that you're hoping for. There's no other source for that peace. There's nothing out there that can give you what only God can give you. And especially in the area of fear and anxiety and stress and worry, things that just twist us up on the inside, you know. And by the way, the devil is always going to have those things. If you struggle with this, and I think I'm in good company tonight, if you struggle with this, the devil's going to make sure he continues to throw things in your way that keep you stirred up from the inside. So we would be wise to embrace a principle tonight that I think could at least set us on the path of changing the way we evaluate and deal with the stress and worry and anxiety and fears that come into our life. Okay? And so we have Joshua, who is the leader over Israel. And I was thinking about, I had a meeting with somebody yesterday or today, I can't remember. We were talking about Joshua and how God called Joshua into a role of leadership. And as the leader of the nation of Israel, I think you and I need to remember he's just a man. He's called of God. He's put in place by God, but he's a man. And so there's not something that makes him special, other than that he's called of God, he's where God wants him to be, and God is empowering him through strength and courage to be what God wants him to be in this role. And so Joshua, as this man in the role God has called him to, he's taking that stand, he's leading the nation of Israel, and now it's time to go into the promised land. And for their first step moving forward in this conquest, Jericho. Now they're not on the other side of Jordan yet. And so they're still on the east side of Jordan, and it's 7 miles to the Jordan from where they are in Shittim. So they have to go that 7 miles, cross the Jordan, and then just across the Jordan a few miles is the city of Jericho. And this is where these spies would have been sent, because this is the first destination city of conquest as led of the Lord. So look what God says, or Joshua says to these men, these spies, in verse 1. We'll read 1 through 3 again, just to kind of get it back in our minds. Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land." Now, there's a word there. He said secretly. It's interesting, and I don't want to get the cart before the horse, but they're going like covert, undercover, you know, like a detectives. I mean, you know, I don't know. You remember Carmen Sandiego, like in the 90s? Anybody remember that? Okay, I see that hand. No, okay, you guys, all right. The kids are like, what, you know? It's a detective. So you have that trench coat, you know, and the hat and the glasses. And so I don't know why I brought all this up. But, you know, these guys, they're going in secretly. So they're not supposed to be recognized. And on day one, as soon as they get into Jericho, they get recognized. Oh, these are Israelite spies. So whatever costume they have on, it did not work. But anyway, so they're supposed to go in secretly. That was not in my notes at all, friends. All right, let's go on. Saying, "Go view the land." We're still in verse 1. "Even Jericho. And they went and came into the harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." So I know I said we'd read through verse 3, but let's talk about this for a minute. So we have these men, they go into the land, they would have traversed the 7 miles, they would have got to the Jordan and found the fords where there would have been a part of the river that would have been easier for them to cross. So they would have swum across, you know what I'm trying to say right there? They would have swum across and got to the other side and traversed their way into Jericho, making their way through some sort of an entourage into the city walls. So now they're in the city and they're investigating. And of course, we'll find out later they get noticed and then everything begins to transpire. But in the process of investigating, finding out about the city, they would have wanted to know about the fortress. They would have wanted to find out about the forces, like the military forces, and about the towers and about all of the things that they would have come against when they went to battle with Jericho. So they're maybe making notes, they're keeping track of things and seeing about all the details of things. And so they're in the city, and the process of being in the city and doing this investigation and taking the notes that they were taking, it would have been getting close to night, and they would have decided, okay, so we need to find somewhere to lodge. We need to find somewhere so we can stay the night. Now, in Bible times during this time, you know, you're not going to go to the corner where the Holiday Inn is and just kind of book a room. You know, hey, we're just going to book a room here. But even though it was true that there's no Holiday Inns in Jericho, there would have been places of lodging for people that would have been traversing throughout the landscape. And let's remember, Jericho is a hub city near the river, and so there would have been a lot of traversing through Jericho. And a place of lodging would have been a common understanding. And so they would have went to this, what we would call like a hotel, and Rahab would have been in charge or over this hotel. It's also mentioned that she was a harlot. And I think that's interesting in this sense. I think it's noteworthy for us to acknowledge that it's mentioned that she's a harlot. Okay? This would have been a stain on her reputation, right? It would have been an indication that she's not an innocent person. She would have been somebody who had a past, that maybe a past that later on, being in the lineage, by the way, of Jesus Christ, that she would have not have been proud of. But yet it's noted, and it's noted again and again to remind us that God uses sinful people. God uses you and me. And we think we might have a critical eye towards Rahab. We shouldn't. Because God uses you and I, and that's amazing as anything that I can understand, that God wants to use us, sinful people too. By the way, you don't have any excuse. And God can use Rahab, God can use you, and God wants to use you. And if you've been making excuses of not being able to be used or not having the ability or whatever stained past you might have, listen, you need to erase that from your mind and let God stir in your spirit to know that He can use you and He wants to use you. And by the way, your spiritual growth will be hindered if you don't get involved. If you don't start embracing some kind of a ministry. And say, you know what? This is my ministry. This is what I'm involved with. If you can't put your finger on a ministry that... I used to say it this way in Nebraska. A ministry... Let's say we all have name tags. We all have name tags. No, we're not going to do that. Miss Jackie would love that. She can't remember anybody's name, right? No. If we all had name tags... But watch this. Under your name is your ministry. So all of us not only need to have a name tag like we show up at church... But we all need to have ministries that have our name tag too. Like, what are we doing? What are we involved with? I mean, how are we serving? What excuses are we making not to be involved? Well, you don't have any excuse. And Rahab is a good example for that. I don't know if that's stomping on your toes or not. But, you know, if you're not involved, you probably should consider getting involved. And moving forward in obedience to the Lord. Lord, what would thou have me to do? And I know you don't want me to, I wasn't going to go on and on about this, but I just feel stirred right now. What is your ministry? What does God want you to commit to? What does He want you to be involved with? Let's not get on the bench and just sit there, cheer the team along. You know what I mean? And by the way, there's a role for the bench guys. You know what I mean? So the metaphor breaks down somewhere in there. But what I mean to say is, it's not enough for you to come and sit on the pew. I mean, we need to have something that we're involved with. Moving forward in the ministry. It's called washing the feet of the disciples. Now, we're not going to like literally do that, so don't get nervous. But we all need to be servants. We all need to have something that we're doing and serving the body and moving the ministry forward. You're like, well, I don't want to be involved. You know, there's great need. Let me just mention one. This just came to my mind. We need help in the nursery. You know, we're having staff meetings and we're like, what are we going to do? Ladies are, you know, stepping out, which, by the way, if it's not your ministry, I don't want you to feel like I'm twisting your arm. Okay. So that's not the case. But it's whenever you have people that step out of the ministry, but you don't have people stepping in, then here's what ends up happening is you have a small group of people who cannot step out of the ministry because like Miss Melissa has to make sure like that there's somebody in there watching over all the little, you know, hooligans that are running around bouncing off the walls, you know, somebody has to do it, but it can't be the same three ladies doing it over and over and over again each and every week. That means more people need to get involved. More people need to sign up. Well, I can't, or I this. And it's not, by the way, just about nursery. It's about being involved and serving and giving and being active and stop making excuses. Woo! All right, I think I'm done with that, so it's okay. We'll get off of that hobby horse. So I need a little box that says, you know, like soapbox, and just put it right here. It literally says soapbox on it so I can step on it when I do that. But a little rant there. Look at verse number 2. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. So here's where we were talking just earlier, where you had these men who, you know, were supposed to do the Carmen Sandiego disguise and not be, you know, found, but they came into the city and were noticed immediately. And whatever it was that gave it away, it happened. And so they knew, the king knew. By the way, it wasn't just like, you know, Tom, who's nosy and always is looking out the window, hey, what's going on at the neighbor's house, you know? I mean, every neighborhood has one or two of those, but it went all the way to the king. The king knew. So it went all the way to the top. So it's like everybody in town knows that there are spies here looking for or looking at the city. Verse number 3, the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab. By the way, they even knew that they were at Rahab's house, or at least that they had been there. Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. So not only did the king know that these men had come from Israel, but he knew why they were there, to spy out the country. And we'll find out in the sermon next Wednesday that part of the reason why they knew was because they were afraid of Israel. And by the way, not just afraid of Israel, but afraid of Israel's God. Because they remembered when God parted the Red Sea, like 40 years before this. They remembered that. They knew that story. And they were afraid of Israel and the God of Israel. And so they were trembling from within. And so, yeah, I mean, they would have been sensitive to this. And now the Israelites, the one whose God parted the Red Sea and swallowed up the Egyptians, they're in our town. We got to deal with this. And this has to be dealt with immediately. And so they go to Rahab's house. These delegates show up, which would have been the king's delegates. And now they're investigating, and they would have wanted to know, Rahab, where are the men who showed up at your place, at this place of residence, to lodge? So we want you to produce these men so we can deal with this issue. And so look at verse 4. The woman took the two men and hid them. Now I think that's a key phrase to what we're talking about tonight, that she hid them. And by the way, she's used of God to do this, to hide these men. And then she said this, there came men unto me, and I wist not whence they were. It came to pass, verse 5, the time of the shutting of the gate, and it was dark, and the men went out, and whither the men went, I wot not. So in other words, they left, and I don't know where they went. But if you pursue after them quickly, then you'll be able to overtake them. So she's trying to get these delegates of the king to leave, and, you know, so they're not going to, like, search too much through her house. And so she's making it an urgent thing. Listen, yes, they were here. I know who you're talking about. I don't know where they came from. I don't know why they were here. Or at least that's what she's saying, even though we know that she did know. And now she's saying, but hey, listen, the gate's closed. I mean, if you leave now, you can catch them. You just got to go right now. I mean, you have to leave right now. I mean, you got to go, and then you can catch them. And you see what she's doing. She's like, you need to get out of here. These king's delegates leave, and then she can move forward with helping them to escape, which we'll see next time. Look what it says next in verse number 6. She had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. And so this would have been common for the residents, or you know, the people in Bible times during this time, because the stalks of flax would have been soaked for weeks, actually. And the idea is it would separate all of the grains of the flax, and then it would be then separated and set up on the roof in the sun to dry for several days. And in the drying process, it would then begin that much more to separate. And then they would take these stalks and they would peel them and use them to make their fabric. And so they had cloth that was made from the flax. And so the point is it wouldn't have been uncommon to see the stalks of or bundles of flax drying on the roof. And it would have been under this that she hid these men. And so verse number 7, look what happens. The men pursued after them the way to Jordan, to the fort. So just as Rahab said, you need to get on the road, you need to go now, if you leave now, you can catch them. And go towards the Jordan, go towards the fords, you can make it, you can get. So that's what they did. And as soon as they, as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. What happened here, and the reason why we paused our story right here, is because when I was studying this, the Lord struck me to my heart that Rahab was used of the Lord to hide the two spies of God. She was used of God. So in other words, God led the spies to Rahab. Amen. God orchestrated this. Amen. I think we can see that, can't you? Yes. That God's hand was navigating through this to bring the spies to Rahab, who would then turn around and be used of God to hide them. Amen. That's touching for us, because what you and I can understand is when we're in the trials or we face the struggles, the things that cause that fear, God wants us to know that He can hide us. He can hide us. When I was young, second grade, as a matter of fact, I can't remember it was the first time I was in second grade or the second time I was in second grade. But anyway, one of those two times, my sister and I and our next door neighbor friend, Willie, made our way to the convenience store to get candy or something. Or he was going to get candy because we had no money. And we're just like walking on the sidewalk. It would have been maybe a mile away or maybe less than a mile, but down the road, on the sidewalk with our friend Willie. We're second grade, remember, and my sister would have been a year or so older than me. And Willie is like 13 years old, so he's quite a bit older than us. And we're hanging out and we're walking to the convenience store. We're on our way back from the convenience store, and the road was separated by this gully, which was sort of like a trench for the sewer and things. It was empty, there was dry, there was nothing in it, but it separated one road that went this way and another road that went this way. So we're on this side and we're walking back towards home, and a gang or a group of young men, which would have been close to Willie's age, five or six guys, came through that trench up to the other side, and they were starting to follow us. And I remembered, I don't remember a lot of details of this being a young kid, but I do remember getting very scared, afraid. And then I have a memory of Willie making his way behind and telling us to go on. And then I remember my sister and I being quite a ways ahead and turning around and seeing this group of six guys jump on top of Willie to assault him. And my sister and I were in terror, obviously, and being very young and helpless in this situation, we just ran, but then we didn't run very far because our friend Willie, and so we turned around and we didn't know what to do other than just yell. And I remember, after having ran for just a little time and turning around and yelling towards Willie, he came out of that bunch of guys and he just was sprinting as fast as he could towards us. And I remember yelling to Willie and my sister and I, run, run. And we were just telling him to run as fast as he could. And then we turned around and we started to run. And I remember we ran up the block, and Willie was with us. And we made our way to one of our neighbor's house, and we were banging on the door. And they didn't answer, but we knew in their backyard was a fence that took us to the next block. It was kind of like a secret passageway, you know. We knew about the secret passageway. And so it was just, it was, you know, it was a lot of fear in us and a lot of what I would say like anxiety and worry and stress. And so we made our way to the backyard and into the next block. And in that fear, we're, you know, we're overcome. And with that, you know, that stress and worry about the attack. And, you know, I said that to you to say this, that in life, we traverse through the issues of life. And it's almost like we're living our life like that. You know, it's like we're trying to be where God wants us to be and do what he wants us to do. And then there's an evil force that's coming against us. And so then we face that force or the trial or the even temptation, and it's designed, it seems now, when you're in the middle of it, you might not see it, but when you get to the other side of it, it seems clear that it was designed to oppress you and to bring anxiety. By the way, when you're overcome with worry and stress and fear and anxiety and these things are stirring within you, you're not thinking the way you should. You can't think the way you should. And your decisions are hindered and are affected because of what's happening on the inside, because of that fear. And you're just frantically going from one thing to the other thing and trying to know how to deal with this issue and make it go away and escape it. It's like we're trying to cover our eyes and make it go away, but it won't go away, and it's affecting everything about our life because our thinking isn't right. Our heart isn't right. We're not going to the right source to deal with these issues, but we're trying to run from them. And we're trying to run from this to this and to this to this. And we're not going to the right source. We're not hiding in God, but we're trying to run away from it and deal with it in the flesh. And it won't go away. It will just continue to follow you and chase you through this life and keep you stirred up from within. And I think sometimes we live like that. I think sometimes we live with a turmoil from within that God doesn't want us to have. You know, one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. Completely opposite of worry and anxiety and stress. Totally the opposite. God wants to replace all of those anxieties with peace. He wants us to experience the joy and love and peace and the fruits of the Spirit. But often we don't have that experience in life. We allow those anxieties to stir us within, and we feel like we need to deal with this issue. We feel like we need to run, and we just need to escape it and do it our way, and we're going to make it, and it's going to be fine if, as long as we keep running and we keep seeking to escape it, it's going to be okay. But it won't be okay. It's not going to just go away, because every time you remove your hand from your eye, it's still going to be there. And you're going to get stirred from within again, and you'll do another thing to kind of you'll use another tactic to try to make yourself feel better, and you'll feel better for a little while, but then whenever you wake up from that, then it's there again, and it's not going to go away. We need to be hid in God. We need God to give us something, to do something to deal with those anxieties in a way that only He can. You know, you think about these two spies. Whenever there would have been a knock on the Rahab's door and these soldiers are there, the delegates of the king, to find the two spies, and they're there. They're in the house. I mean, they're on the roof. They're hiding under the stocks. But, I mean, I'm not sure. I mean, I'm sure these were men of valor. I'm sure these were men of renown. I'm sure these were men of honor. But I can't imagine that there wasn't like a little bit of fear there. That there wasn't some kind of an anxiety taking place in them. But here's what I want you to see. That there wouldn't have been a need for any anxiety. There wouldn't have been a need for any fear. Because God was hiding them. God's hand was in this. God was bringing an escape for them. He became their hiding place. And that's powerful. I think what we need tonight, as we get close to finishing this message, is to figure out how to make God our hiding place. Amen. And we're going to talk about that. Before we do, I want to say one more thing. Remember whenever I was little and I would just cover my eyes and Grandpa is never going to find me because he can't see me because I can't see him. And we know it doesn't work that way. When I got older, I got a little wiser and my hiding places got better. I remember trying to you know, find where's my next hiding place going to be. I mean, I want a good spot. I want a place where I don't think anybody is ever going to find me. That's, I mean, when you're the champion hide and seek, you know, oh, Tommy, we still haven't found him. We don't know where he is. Anyway, maybe you should, like, call the police and find Tommy. But anyway, so we're looking for that hiding place where no one's going to find us. I mean, and so I found it. And what I did is in the middle bedroom, Grandma and Grandpa's house, the beds are always made, I mean, just like immaculate made beds at Grandma's house. And the way she would do her blankets, the comforter would go across the bed and then under the pillows and then back around over the pillows. Are you seeing it? And I thought, wait a second, I'm going to become the pillows. So I took the pillows out and I hid them and then I laid flat and wrapped the blanket around me. That was hard to do. And I was the pillows. And I remembered my family, Grandpa. I mean, everybody was coming into the room, and they were looking for me, turned the lights on. They could not find me. And when I knew no one was in the room, then I would yell, hey! And then they would come in, and they still couldn't find me. I was like, my heart was just like so happy. I feel, I'm telling you this story tonight because of how proud I feel about that moment. You know, champion, hide and seek, invisible, completely invisible. Did you know when God becomes your hiding place, you are invisible to the enemy? He's not going to find you. You're safe. You're safe. And when you're safe, there's no reason for fear. There's no reason for anxiety or worry. You don't have to be overwhelmed. You don't have to be stirred or sick anymore when you're safe in God. When you let Him be the one who becomes your hiding place. You're trying to run. Watch this, church family. You're trying to run from your problems when you just need to hide in God. Need to hide in Him. Let me show you a verse, and then I have one more thing I want to do, and we'll be done. Go, you can lose your place here and go to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Look at verse number 6. Psalm 32, verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. So we're talking about a time when God may be found. By the way, can you find God tonight? Is His grace available for you tonight? Is there enough grace that He can be your hiding place tonight? Yeah. He can be found tonight if you'll search for Him. Verse 6, surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee. Verse 7, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah means, think about that for a little bit. Do you know what the word hiding means? It means covering. Do you know what the word preserve, because He says in verse 7 that He'll preserve you, that means to guard. Let's see, the last word is compass, compass. That means surround. Ethan, come here. Come right up here, bud. Stand right there. So God says He wants to be your hiding place. Okay, hiding, preserve, compass. God's on the lookout, isn't He? I'm watching. Don't you dare come this way. I'll take you out. This is my buddy. Okay, go sit down. What we need tonight is to let God be our hiding place. To let Him preserve us, to guard us, compass us, surround us. Stop trying to run away from your problems. Go to the Lord. Hide in Him. I mean, I think it's as simple as a prayer tonight. God, I've been trying to run from this. I've been trying to do this my way. I feel stirred from within, and it's causing me this physical turmoil. Lord, I've been trying to do this my way. I don't want to do it my way anymore. I don't want to try to run from these anxieties. I want to turn them over to You. I want to hide in You like the cleft of the rock. I want You to be my strength and my foundation. I want You to be the one on the lookout and on the watch. I want to trust You, and I want You to compass me about and surround me about, to be my protector, to be the one on guard. I can't do this. I can't do it for myself. There's no strength within me. I'll fail and I'll fall. I'll be stirred within. I'll take myself to the grave with my anxiety. God, take it away. Replace it with peace. Be my hiding place. And God wants to be that for you tonight.
Yes.
You just have to run to Him. You have to run to Him. Put yourself in His authority. Stop doing it your way. We talked about this on Sunday morning, but this isn't complicated. And you got to stop trusting your way. You got to start putting yourself in the hands of God.
Amen.
God, You know how all this can work together for good. Can you hide me in You? Can You live in through me to deal with this issue? Can You be the lead of this? Can I trust that You can take this over and that You're in control, and no matter how this turns out, no matter what my mind wants to tell me how this is going to turn out, that it's going to be fine because I'm hiding in You, and I know that You're going to preserve, and I know that You're going to compass, You're going to guard. It's going to be fine as I know that I'm hiding in You. Tonight we need to make that choice. And He can remove, He can put you on the path to getting rid of all of that anxiety and stress and worry that's causing anguish of soul. And by the way, also for some of us, anguish of physical body. God, help me to hide in You. Help me to hide in You tonight.